Let's turn to Romans, the 5th chapter and the 12th verse. This is a doctrinal message tonight. And I think one of the reasons that this is on my mind is because I've had a lot of conversations lately with some of my guys and some others about the roles of God in our salvation. We're going to do about one or two verses of scripture for each role of God in our salvation. The reason I'm doing that is because I want you to see, number one, how simple it is. And number two, that you can hang your hat on one or two verses of scripture regarding these truths. In Romans 5 and 12 is where we're going to start. Now you may say, well, that's a strange place to start for the roles of God in our salvation. But in order to understand the three roles of God, we must understand the role of man. It all starts with why God is in the picture in the first place when it comes to our salvation. And it begins with man, Romans 5 and 12. Wherefore, as by one man, and that's Adam, of course, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Of course, you know this is a reference to Genesis, the 3rd chapter, where we have the account, the factual, logical, not a fairy tale, truth account of Adam and Eve, the first created people. And it's very important that we understand it's not a fairy tale. It's not some type of Cinderella or, you know, Pinocchio type story. That's what a lot of experts, so-called experts, would want you to believe, that it's just some kind of cultural phenomenon that the Hebrews came up with. But remember that the book of Moses in the old days and years gone by, the book of Moses, it was the first five books of the Bible. Okay, and it is believed that Moses, under the inspiration of God himself, penned those first five books. And it makes sense if you think about it. There wasn't a whole lot of recorded histories. You know, there are some, but there weren't a whole lot of recorded histories prior to the days of Moses. So Moses writes the book of Genesis and the other four books that follow. And so think about that now. That's not that long ago in terms of history. The days when Moses, by God's direction, led the children of Israel out of Egypt. So Moses writes this account, which no doubt was an oral history that had been passed down. And if you look at the generations from Moses to Adam, it's just not that many. It's not that many generations. And especially when you factor in the pre-flood age, where men and women were living to 900 plus years, you know, it would be like, as I've said before, it would be like sitting down and talking with your great, 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 whatever grandfather. If you could sit down and do that, what an amazing history. If I could sit down with my great, 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 great grandfather, I could find out what was going on, firsthand knowledge, you know, primary source history from what, you know, 1500s of Scotland, Ireland. That'd be amazing, wouldn't it? Maybe 1400s. That'd be amazing to hear that kind of a historical account of what was happening in those days in Scotland and Ireland. In the same way, these men and women living for 900 plus years are able to pass down the oral tradition very factually, very detailed. And then on top of that, even if you didn't have that, you've got the Lord, you know, if it had been lost, you've got, which it wasn't, you've got the Lord inspiring Moses to write it down. The Holy Spirit is leading Moses to write it down like he wrote it. Adam and Eve are real people. It's not fairy tale. And 6,000 or so years ago, God created Adam. Then he created Eve from the rib of Adam. And he gave Adam, before Eve came along, he gave Adam the one law. And he said, you can eat of the fruit of the tree, any of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but of the fruit of the tree, the knowledge of good and evil, one law, do not eat. And of course, you know how that goes there. Satan entered into the serpent. The serpent beguiled Eve. Eve ate the fruit. She gave it to Adam, who was standing close by, no doubt, watching this transpire. And I think I heard somebody recently put it this way. You know, the history began with a failed marriage, okay? And praise God, history is going to end with the most successful marriage that has ever occurred. And that's the marriage supper of the Lamb, when Jesus and us will be united forever to our bridegroom, to the great groom, Jesus. But in the beginning, these two were married before there was sin. Don't forget that. Before there was sin, there was work. And before there was sin, there was marriage. And then Eve sins. Eve is deceived. She gives to Adam. Adam sins. And they fall into sin and lose fellowship with God. And That is where Romans 5 and 12 is referring to, and that's the role of man. In a nutshell, that's the role of man. As by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. Why do people die? Because Adam sinned. And so death passed upon all men. Someone may say, well, but I wasn't there. I didn't do what Adam did. Why am I responsible for what Adam did? It's because you and I would have done worse than what Adam did, because you and I are not innocent. Adam was innocent. He was not perfect, but he was innocent without sin. He had the free will. People get all worked up about free will. You know, they say, well, don't you have free will to, you know, become a child of God or not? Adam had free will to either do the right thing or not do the right thing. And he chose to not do the right thing. And there's where your free will kind of went out the window, see? So when it comes to salvation, original man had free will and he chose to fall. And that's why people die. That's why we need a Savior. I was thinking about this and remembered a story. You know, this is depravity is what this is teaching. What does man do in salvation? He doesn't just do nothing. He does less than nothing. He causes us to be condemned. Adam causes us to be condemned, and we should burn in hell in the lake of fire because of the sin of Adam. But God had a purpose. God had something in place before Adam sinned, praise God. But this is total depravity, meaning that there is none righteous, no, not one. Paul taught that in the book of Romans. Psalm 14 teaches that. Psalm 53 teaches that. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men without God to see if there was any that would come to him, any that would pray to him, any that would accept him, any that would have a warm feeling, warm fuzzy feeling towards God. And there was none. In Psalm 14, he says, they are all together become filthy, all together collectively as mankind. They are all together gone away from me and will not come to me. And then in Psalm 53, he says, every one of them has gone back. So not only did he see collectively that mankind without him, all the descendants of Adam would never come to him, he also saw that every single one of us, he looked at me, he looked at you individually in your life, and he saw that without him, you would never come to him. So praise God, instead of facing total depravity for all of eternity, we face salvation because of the role of God. Now, it made me think of that story from years ago where I was teaching on total depravity, and you know, people say, well, you know, the kids can't learn anything. That's just not true. They can. And I was teaching on total depravity probably 15, 13 years ago, and using Romans 5, using Genesis 3, and Sister Anna Rose Honey shared with me that later she had gone home. She was about 6 or 7 years old, and one of the young men in her family, who's now a young man, was about 1 and a half or so. I'm not going to name any names here because, you know, I don't want to incriminate the guilty. So she was at home, and she and Sister Amy were standing there, and this young man who was about 1 and a half just threw an all-out fit on the floor, thrashing, screaming, flailing his arms, you know, like it was the end of the world. And they just let him go, you know, because there's no reason to intervene at that point because there's really nothing you could do. You might get hurt, you know, going into that fray. Let him work through it and then do what you got to do. But Sister Anna Rose was standing there watching this little brother of hers throw such a fit, and she looked at her mama and she said, Mama, it's just total baby depravity. And I thought, man, you know, there's a child who invented a whole new subcategory of total depravity. And I've used that many years. Total baby depravity. It's not just the adults that are depraved and lost in sin. It's the babies when they come here. I'm the chief of sinners when it comes to being a baby that had total depravity. My mom will tell you that I cried for 6 months. You know, our oldest child did that too, but maybe that was payback. But anyway, I cried for 6 months, and my mom said I would scream and cry like I was dying. And then they would pick me up and they would walk me outside, you know, into the air of the outside, and I would get quiet. So they'd take me back inside. I'd start crying again. You know what I'm doing? I'm lying. There's nothing wrong with me. I just wanted what I wanted. And at that point, I thought I wanted to go outside. Total baby depravity. Total depravity. We have taken on the nature of our forefather. You want to know if your parents or if your grandparents, if you want to know why your kids have problems, it's because you gave them your nature. And that's why we need to understand the role of man is to destroy and to kill. By the way, Satan was not just trying to get man off track in the garden. He was trying to murder man. Jesus said that in John the 8th chapter. He said that you're of your father, the devil. And he is the father of lies, and he was a murderer from the beginning, okay? He was trying to murder the human race. Don't ever forget that. So we are dead in sins because of what Adam did. The role of man is to destroy us. So we need the role of God in our life. The first role is the role of the Father. It all starts with the Father. That makes sense in terms of just logic, doesn't it? It starts with the Father. Ephesians, the first chapter. I'm going to give you two verses on this one. And look at the language. And I want you to think about how you can hang your hat on this. Somebody says, what do you believe about how we are saved? Well, number one, you believe that man has condemned us. Man, through Adam, has condemned all of mankind. What does the Father do when it comes to your salvation? Ephesians 1, begin reading in verse 3. Listen to the language now. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do y'all hear that? This is what the Father does. The Father who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. This is all about the Father. According as He, the Father, hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. This is the role of the Father. How plain is that? By the way, that's one of the longest sentences in the Bible, when it starts in verse 3 and keeps going. You have to figure out where it stops. It just keeps going. And it's all about your salvation. It's all about the initiation. It's all about how you were saved, the purpose of God. Before Adam sinned, the Lord could see that. And the Lord put in place His purpose was to choose a people. And if anybody ever says, well, y'all are those folks that believe there's just a few people going to heaven, nothing could be further from the truth. We're the only ones that are teaching that God has a people out of every tribe, kindred, tongue, and nation. We're the only ones that teach, as God told Abraham, that God's people are so numerous that they're like the stars of the sky, the sands of the sea. And I'm going to say that those phrases until y'all are probably sick of hearing them. But it's the truth. God has so many people. When it says in Revelation 5 that He has a people out of every kindred, kindred means family. So God has at least one child of God in every family on the face of the earth at every point in time. That's the Lord's words, not mine. Every family. Now, I believe that He has, you know, a full measure in a lot of families. You know, He's got multiple children of God in every family. But He has at least one, according to those words, because He has a people out of every kindred, tribe, tongue, and nation. So you think about that. That's a lot of people. We're the only ones teaching that God has that many people. We're the only ones that teach the Lord doesn't need a different way to save an aborted baby or a miscarried baby than He does to needs to save a middle-aged person, a child, an old man, an old woman, you know, whatever the case is. The Lord's means of salvation is always the same, and it is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit doing its work. The role of the Father is to choose. The role of the Father is to set the destination of His children, His chosen children. Predestination, to predestinate, it just means to set the destination. In 2017, I lost my mind and decided that we were going to take a trip to California in a Sequoia, pulling a 40-foot travel trailer. Big mistake. Trucks will run you all over the road. The big trucks will knock you all over the road in that little Sequoia. I didn't have a big enough vehicle, but I lost my mind. I said, we're going to go to California. We're going to preach at the little Primitive Baptist Church out there near Los Angeles. And then the next Sunday, be over at the Primitive Baptist Church in Las Vegas. And so that was like a 6,000-mile round-trip journey. By the way, I drove all but 12 of those. Sister Tracy got 12 miles in. But I set our destination. You understand that? I predestinated that we would go to the West Coast, go up to San Francisco, come back into Sequoia, or come back into Yosemite, and come back by Grand Canyon. I predestinated. I set our destination. Now, there's a lot of things that got in the way to try to mess that up. But praise God, we made it out there and back. And we might not have made it. We could have had four flats at one time. It had to have been towed all the way back home. But by the grace of God, we went and came back. I'm not God, so it was possible that we wouldn't make it back. We might have to find a different way to get back. But the Lord has predestinated, set the destination of His children, and there's no way to thwart that. There's no way to stop that or avoid that. You see, I set a destination, I predestinate, and that's where we go and we come back by the grace of God. My children come to me and they say, where are we going, Dad? And what if I said, I don't know. You know, I don't know where we're going. We're just going to go. I hadn't really set a destination. You know, they would be like, well, we'd like to know where we're going, so we'll know how to dress. Are we going to a warm place? Are we going to a cold place? You know, how do we dress? I don't know. We're just going. That doesn't make any sense, does it? Predestination is setting the place where you're going to go. And that's what the Father does. That's a good thing. Because it says that you are predestinated before the foundation of the world unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ. Why does it have to be adoption? Why did the Father have to adopt us? It's because Adam severed us from relationship with the Father. See? So he has to initiate adoption in order to bring us back into his family. And the first thing that he did is he filed the paperwork for adoption. He filed the paperwork in the proper court. I've handled many adoptions through the years, and that's what you got to do. You got to know which court you're going into. You got to know what paperwork to file. And before the foundation of the world, the Lord filed paperwork in his adoption agency and said, I'm going to adopt so many children, it's like the stars of the sky, the sands of the sea, and even the small dust of the earth. That's a lot of children. And nobody has any problem with any parent who or prospective parent who goes into an adoption agency, and there's 1,000 people there, little boys, little girls there, and they adopt 1 out of 1,000 or 1 out of 100 or 1 out of 500. Nobody goes back and says, oh man, that's just unfair. They didn't adopt those other 499. Doesn't make any sense, does it? And yet we look at the Lord. Many people look at the Lord. I know you don't. But many people look at the Lord and they say, oh, the Lord adopted who he wanted to. He chose who he would. Oh, it's just not fair. The Lord's just not fair. The Lord's perfect. And he is fair. He's more than fair. He's merciful. See? We don't want fairness from God. We want mercy. And the Father initiated the adoption papers. And he said, these are the ones I want. And they are so many that you can't number them. I can't number them. But he's got them numbered. And not only that, he knows the number on the hairs of their head. You see? That's the role of the Father. He initiated adoption. So what's the role of the Son? Those people have a problem. Turn to John 6. Those people have a problem. A big problem. Remember, they come from Adam. And they've got sin on them and in them. They've got Adam's nature. And they're going to have to be adopted. They're going to have to not only be adopted, but it says in Romans the 8th chapter where it speaks of God setting our destination. It says they're going to have to be conformed to the image of Christ. Not only will they have to be taken to where the Lord wants them to be, which is heaven, but they're going to have something changed about them so they can live in heaven, because everything in heaven is perfect. And the problem is sin, right? You remember? For as in Adam, all died, right? All mankind was killed in the sin of Adam, severed from God. Therefore, man needs to be adopted. And so the Father initiated the adoption, and the Son agreed, I will pay the price for their sins. I'll pay the adoption price. The price was the blood of Jesus, the body of Jesus, to be the perfect sacrifice so those people that he chose could be conformed to his image and live in heaven forever. They've got to have their sins paid for. And in John 6, that great bread of life chapter, these are verses you can hang your hat on. Verse 37, Jesus says, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. When did he give them? Before the foundation of the world, he initiated the adoption proceedings. And on those adoption proceedings were written their names. You see? And Jesus says, all that the Father giveth me in that adoption proceeding, with all of the sum certain of who they're going to be, as the stars of the skies, the sands of the sea, shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Do you remember the Lord looked down through heaven? Psalm 14, Psalm 53, Romans 3. He looked down from heaven upon the children of men and saw that no one would come to him. So what happens? The Lord has to go to them. He has to get them. So he initiated the adoption. Their names are written in heaven. Now he's got to figure out a way to get their bodies to heaven because they're sinners. Jesus said, verse 38, for I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose a few that just wouldn't quite make the decision for me. Is that what it says? I should lose a few that just didn't hear the gospel. I should lose a few that got cut by the abortioner's knife and killed before I could get the preacher to them. I should lose a few that just didn't believe hard enough or didn't persevere hard enough. Doesn't say that, does it? Praise God, it says I should lose nothing. Praise God, the role of the Son is he shall save his people from their sins. Matthew 1 and 21. See, these are verses that you can hang your hat on. See, listen, it's not about proving to someone what you believe is the truth, but it's about standing on the Word of God and letting somebody figure out whether or not they believe it or not. You get that? You don't have to I've never argued anybody into the truth. But stand on these verses. Hey, what do you think this means? Jesus said, I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. This is the Father's will, that of all which he hath given me, I shall lose nothing. So how does belief play into that? How does the gospel play into that? How does discipleship play into that? It's got to play into it somehow. Otherwise, the words of Christ are just not what he said. The Lord said, I'll lose nothing. The Lord said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. So he's going to pay for their sins. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says that he was made to be sin who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God. So he became something that he'd never been before. He went a place that he'll never go again. And he experienced something that he'll never experience again. Before he was resurrected, he experienced your sins, my sins, being made sin on the cross. And you can hang your hat, no matter how depressed a person may get, no matter how down they may feel, no matter how unworthy they may feel, you can hang your hat on the Lord. He finished that work. And he cried out on the cross, it is finished. See, these are verses that you can hang your hat on. Milk of the word, simple, plain, a child can understand. The role of man was to kill us, sever us from God. The role of the Father is to initiate the adoption proceedings to bring us back to Him. The role of the Son is to pay for the sins of those that He chose. Which, how many are there? Stars of the sky, sands of the sea. One time I said the stars of the sea, the sands of the sky. A little tongue twister there. So I'll probably say that forever now that I said that from the pulpit. But anyway, the Lord is going to save his people. The Son is going to pay for their sins. One more, a couple more verses, the role of the Spirit. The role of the Father is to choose. The role of the Son is to pay for the sins. The role of the Spirit, look what he says in verse 44 of the same chapter, John 6. No man can come to me. But wait a minute now, isn't that a contradiction? He said, all the Father to give me shall come to me, verse 37. And then he turns around and he says, no man can come to me. Which, by the way, is Psalm 14, Psalm 53. That's exactly what it says. No man can come to me, and thank God for exceptions, right? Except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, they shall be all taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father, not the preacher, but of the Father, cometh unto me. This is the direct work of the Holy Spirit. You come to the Lord through the work of the Holy Spirit. No man can come. I want you to notice how it overlaps too. It says, except the Father which has sent me draw him. How does the Father draw? He uses himself in the role of the Holy Spirit to draw that person to him in the new birth. Turn to John, the third chapter. This is where the great theologian Nicodemus, who turns out not to be so great or not to know as much as he thought he did, he comes to Jesus and he says that we've heard about you. In verse 2, he says, no man can do these miracles except that God be with him. He has concluded logically that because Jesus is doing these miracles, he must be from God. And Jesus turns it on its head. He turns it around on him. And he says, basically, Jesus says, you think you've concluded that I'm from God because you see the miracles. But you could never conclude that I come from God except you be born again and understand me spiritually. And Nicodemus is like, what? Born again? What does that mean? Nicodemus said unto him, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? So he's thinking naturally. You get that? And Jesus repeats it, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit. Another way to say the new birth. He cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, he must be born again. And here we go. Here's the verse you can hang your hat on. And there are no exceptions to this verse. The wind bloweth where it listeth. Thou hearest the sound thereof, and thou canst not tell whence it cometh, whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. That's a hard and fast rule that every person that's ever been born again has been born again the same way. It's easy to understand that, isn't it? You know, it's easy to understand what happened in the Garden of Eden. The Lord had one rule, and man broke one simple rule. Well, this is a rule that goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. If anybody is ever born again, it is only by the Spirit. And it is only by the sovereignty of the Spirit, like the wind is sovereign. You see that? The wind blows where it listeth. Anybody can understand the wind that blows. I think I've told y'all this before, but when Elizabeth was little, we were going over this in one of our family devotions, and she said, I said, you know, you can't see the wind. And she said, but Daddy, I saw the wind. She was little. I mean, she was like five, okay? She said, Daddy, I saw the wind. I said, oh, you did? Well, I said, what did it look like? She said, well, those leaves were blowing everywhere, you know? And I said, well, honey, you didn't see the wind. You saw the effect of the wind. No, I saw the wind. You know, in her mind, she was seeing the wind when she saw the leaves. You don't see the wind. You see the effect of the wind. The wind is sovereign. The wind is invisible. And the wind blows where it pleases. Nobody fully understands the circuits of the wind. If they did, they would have figured out a way to avoid these hurricanes that keep coming one after the other, sometimes two or three a year. Nobody can control the wind. The wind is sovereign. And nobody can control or direct the Spirit of God. It is sovereign. And that's why you see David as a toddler being born again when he couldn't even verbalize words other than mama, daddy, you know, something like that. That's why you read that Jeremiah was born again in the womb before he was born into the world. That's why you read that John the Baptist leapt in his mother's womb for joy because he was born again in the womb, and the Holy Spirit through the angel Gabriel said, he shall be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. He was born again before he was born. That's why you see Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus being knocked down by the Spirit of God and born again when he was headed to kill Christians. That's why you see the thief on the cross who had cursed Jesus in the book of Luke. You read they both had cursed Jesus. Something happened to that one thief. And he began to praise. He was the only one taken up for Jesus on the cross. The only one. So what happened? John 3 and 8 is what happened to David, to Jeremiah, to John the Baptist, to Saul of Tarsus, who became Paul, to the thief on the cross. That's what happened. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. You see that role of the Spirit? There's only one way to be born again. It's not by hearing the gospel. It's not by believing. It's not by preaching. It's not by mama or daddy wishing or willing someone into it. By the way, these are almost quotes from the first chapter of John. But it's by the sovereignty of God. It's by the sovereignty of the Spirit of God who chooses when and where and how. And so it might be somebody near the end of their life, like the thief on the cross. It might be somebody in their prime, like the Apostle Paul. It might be a babe in the womb. It might be a toddler. It might be a 10-year-old. The Lord is not bound by how he acts and when he acts. So you see how simple those verses are. The role of the Father is to choose a people. And you see that in Ephesians 1. You read that, and even in John 6. You read it in other places, but those are just a few verses. The role of the Son is to pay for the sins of those people. You read about that in John 6, Matthew 1 and 21, other places, John 19 and 30. The role of the Spirit is to born the child of God again. The role of the Son is to pay for the sins. The role of the Spirit is to cause them to be born again. The roles of God in our salvation. The Father chose, the Son paid for the sins, the Spirit borns again. So where does belief, baptism, discipleship, where do all those things come in? They come in under the roles of God in salvation. Belief is important. Baptism is important. Discipleship is important. But those are not things that get you into the salvation. God gets you into the salvation. And then you should be baptized. You should believe. You should disciple yourself and follow the Lord. But don't ever think that those are the things that get you there. Those are effects of those things. Just like you don't see the wind, you just see the effect of the wind. I hope that's been helpful. It's been on my mind pretty heavy lately to point out to us and remind myself just how simple our salvation is. You can talk about this with someone. You can converse with this because it's just a few simple verses. And the more you familiarize yourself with those verses, the easier it is to talk about them. And there's no arguing that will get you anywhere. Just stand. What about John 6? Friend, what do you think that means? That's all you got to do. And the conversation just goes from there. So I pray that that's been a blessing for us to understand how simple the roles of God are in our salvation.